Good morning, everyone. We're reached that time where we're going to get started with our Bible class. I've asked Jason Hatman to say our opening prayer, so if you would, Jason's going to lead us in prayer right now.
Let's bow. Dear Lord in heaven, thank you so much for blessing us with life, blessing us with another morning we can wake to see the beauty around us. Thank you for the time we have to gather here this morning to be edified one of another, to study your word. Please be with Kelly this morning as he teaches. Help him to be able to teach effectively as he's prepared. Be with us as listeners. Help us to listen attentively so that we can gain something from the study. Thank you for our families that we have, Father. Thank you for the beautiful children that we have. Help us to raise them right. We pray for all the teachers this morning that they would be able to teach in the manner they would like to. We pray that you would be with this congregation, help us to continue to grow and remain strong in the faith. Be with the elders as they lead, help them to lead in the manner that would please you, and be with the deacons as they work here. Please forgive us of our sins and help us always to be mindful of the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that prayer. Well, this is the first time I've been in front of you guys. As you may know, we're studying this quarter our characteristics of a Christian. And I really like how Mark has phrased this class many times before this class happened and during our class time that we've had together, that if any one of us who is a Christian was standing in a courthouse and we were being put on trial and we were accused of being a Christian, would we be found guilty? And we've talked about different topics, and one piece that we should definitely be found guilty of within that time frame of being tried, if you will, in that example, is teaching others, whether we are found to be teaching others. Now, from on the onset of our class today, whenever I use the word teaching, I want everyone to go into our studies today, and we're also going to continue this on Wednesday, but I want us to continue this study with an open mind. A lot of times, whenever people hear the word teaching, what's the first thing that comes in their mind? Maybe a third grade teacher, maybe a professor in college, someone who is standing in front of a group, possibly public speaking type of a situation. I want everyone here for the next two times that we meet to put that out of our mind a little bit. Whenever I say teaching, and I guarantee you I'm probably going to say the word teaching or spread the gospel or something like teaching at least 100 plus times over the next couple of times we meet. When I say teaching, please don't let your mind go to that place where we're not comfortable. I don't think there's anyone in here who would be very comfortable in front of a class setting as far as being a teacher. So please don't turn your mind off and say, what Kelly is saying doesn't apply to me, because teaching in front of a group, I don't ever want to do that. That scares me to death. So from the onset, whenever I say teach repeatedly, please don't let your mind go there. Whenever I say the word teach, what I'm basically talking about, in a paraphrase, it's much easier to use the word teach because it's the concept here, spreading the gospel. Talking to someone who is not a Christian about Jesus. Christian-to-Christian conversation. More experienced Christians teaching a new Christian a concept that Jesus spoke about in the Bible. Whenever I use the word teach from here forward, that's the piece that we're going to be paraphrasing from. Now, I've got some notes here, and they're all right here. Before you get scared how thick this is, there are several things that we're going to talk about. And I'm going to do something for just a moment. I'm going to go completely off script. Completely off script for just a minute. And a lot of times they say you shouldn't do that as a teacher, but I think what I'm getting ready to say is going to be valuable. So if you all will actually go with me here for 3 or 4 minutes and indulge me. I had something happen to me in my life yesterday that really touched me. And I'm going to try not to get emotional very much in front of you guys, but it really touched me. And the more I've thought about it, the more it completely parallels what we're going to be speaking about for the next two times. It completely parallels what we're going to be speaking about, teaching others. Yesterday, I was fortunate enough to be able to run in the Medical Center 10K race. It's a road race where people run Some people walk. They have a wheelchair race. And I ran in the 5K race. I've run in this race several times, maybe even 10 times over my life. It's always on Western's campus. It's always in September or October of the year. It comes once a year. And it's a lot of fun. There's a couple thousand people that race, and there's a couple more thousand that come to watch. So it's a pretty big event. My daughter, let me take one step back. I am a father. I have three children. And I have a wonderful wife, and that's a separate part right there. I won't throw that in. I am a father, and I have three children. My oldest child is 14, and she came to me 3 weeks ago, and she said, "Dad, I really want to run in the 5K. I really want to run." Now, my daughter hadn't run very much, and if you know anything about running or competing, you really need to train a little bit in order to run that distance. You know, it's not like walking out to the parking lot and walking back and, woohoo, we did it. Good job. There's a lot to it. So we talked about it, and I kind of talked her out of it a little bit, but I said, maybe we should do a little training, and maybe next year we could do that. But the more I got to thinking, I didn't want to discourage her as far as running. I didn't want to discourage her as to the process. And I thought, you know what? This could work out really well. There's a part on the course right at the end where I'm not sure what the name of the road is, but it's right between Duck and where you go into the basketball stadium right there. It's a one-way street, and that's usually where the race ends. And I thought, you know what, Emily, why don't you run about 100 yards? That stretch, if you will, is about 1,000, 1,200 yards, something like that. Why don't you just run alongside on the sidewalks, you know, about 100 yards or so with me, and you can, you know, get a little running in and feel like you're part of the race. Because that's half the fun of the race, is being a part of it, right? So the day before, we went to the race course physically, and I showed her exactly where to stand. I showed her exactly where she could run. And that part of the course, there's not very many people watching because they all want to be closer to the finish line. So I thought, you know, it'd be safe and things like that. I explained to her exactly what I wanted her to do. Exactly what I wanted her to do. I'm her father. She's my child. I gave her instructions. And here is race day. We get to race day, and this is about two-thirds into the race. And in my mind, I'm looking forward to that minute. I really need that, her run along with me. And by the way, she was going to, you know, give me some motivational speaking, you know, along the side as she ran as well. I was really needing that. I was really looking forward to it. And I hit that corner, and I'm coming down that straightaway. And guess who I see? I see Emily. I see her screaming and running. Running right alongside of me. Now, let me tell you, she ran 100 yards. By the time we were done, she ran the whole 1,200. Here's the meat of all this. When she started running, she was doing exactly what I told her to do. But she kept going. And there was a crowd on the sidewalks. She was weaving through people, screaming with her hands held high, "Go, Dad, go." All kinds of good things that were very motivating. She even fell down once, scraped her knee and her elbow. I stopped from running for a second to make sure she was okay. I physically stopped. Which, you know, if you run a race, you're not supposed to do that if you're wanting that. But I wanted to make sure she was okay. She got up, and guess what? She ran 20 more yards. And then she stopped. That's about where she had to stop because of the sidewalk. Now, if you're ever in front of a group of people, you can see a lot of things in front of you. I could see, as we were running the first 100 yards, there were no one on the sides. But as we started to weave through the people, I could see the reaction. A 14-year-old girl screaming at the top of her lungs, running towards you, that gets your attention. You want to know what she's saying and what she's doing. I could see people on the sides cheering. Excuse me, I didn't mean to clap. Cheering. Because I could see their eyes going back and forth from her to me, cheering. On the other side, don't tell Emily this, please. Please. I saw some people laughing. I saw some people pointing. And I saw quite a few people that didn't know what was going on at all. Again, several 100 people, maybe even 1,000 in that area to watch near the end of the race. I'm her father. She's my child. I told her what I wanted to do. I gave her the pieces to what to do. She knew what to do. I took her to the site. She did it. She finished her race. Here's our complete parallel, and thank you for letting me go through that part. Here's our parallel. In life, we have a father. He has given us instructions on what to do. This is the Bible. Every day we show up for the race of life. Are we going to run down the streets of the world with all the people, with our arms shaking and cheering on and telling others about Jesus? My daughter could have easily, I don't know. Can you remember whenever you were 14? How embarrassed maybe certain things were? Maybe even especially around your parents? I didn't ever do this. I did many things wrong whenever I was a teenager, but I never did this. But have you ever seen in a mall sometimes where a teenager is about 15 feet in front or 15 feet behind the parents? This is a 14-year-old that ran and was proud. Her father told her what he expected, and she did it. Our father has told us what he expects from us. Are we cheering down the road of life? Every day, are we? Now, here's the second part of this. It's not easy to run down that road of life to cheer for Jesus. You're going to run down that road and your eyes are going to be wide open. You're going to see others cheering for you. Many of those people are sitting right next to you. I guarantee it. You're going to look around and you're going to see some people pointing and laughing. And you're going to look around and you're going to see some people who are oblivious to the whole thing. Third level of this. It's not easy. You're going to fall and scrape your knee. And you're going to fall and hurt your elbow. By the way, I'm not embellishing that at all. We actually had to go to the first aid station and get some aid for that. You're going to fall over and hurt your elbow. A family member is going to pass away unexpectedly. Disease may come into your life. You may come to church a few times and for some reason just not inspire you like you want. It's hard. But what does our Father expect us to do? Exactly what He told us to do. Now, before we go forward, the direct parallel, hopefully you found some, but it moves me to this question. Do we have a good grasp of what God expects us to teach? Do we know as to where my daughter had good instructions? Have we taken the time to look and see what God expects of us? That's what we're going to look at for the next two periods. Our class today is titled Teaching Others, but I could easily have titled it Having an Evangelistic Outlook on Life, possibly ready to spread the gospel. And even this one, Jesus' mission, my mission. We all have a mission in life, whether we actively know it or not, which leads us to this question. What was Jesus' mission? As we always do, let's go to the Bible. Let's see what it says. So if you'd like to turn to John 3, we're going to read 16 and 17. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen. About 90% of the verses I'm going to put on the screen. Some of them I'm not. So If you have your Bible, get it out. That's great. No, right now would probably be a great time to throw in what I forgot to say at the beginning. If you have a comment during the class, I'd love to hear comments or thoughts or questions. If you would, just please raise your hand high, and we'll get the mic to you whenever we come to that point. So at any point you have that opportunity or like to share, please do that. So let's read. Let's see what the Bible says. What was Jesus' mission? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his Son to save the world through him. This is a powerful passage that reveals to us the overarching purpose of Jesus' life. God's purpose defined who Jesus was and established his objective, that he would be able to save the world through him. Let's turn to John 12. John 12, starting in 27, and we're going to read 27 and 28. John 12, 27 and 28. And this is Jesus talking here. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Jesus knew what his mission was, and he got to a point where it was extremely difficult. And he even asked the question in general here, shall I not do this? No was the answer. I shall not stop this. I need to do this because this is my mission. Jesus himself even said, this is what I have come to do. And he did it. He says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. He gave himself up for a sacrifice for all. I wish I had a rearview mirror up here so I could see instead of keep turning around. He himself tells us why he came to earth. Let's read Luke 19 and 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Seek and to save. Jesus wanted to save the world because it was lost. And without him, it would stay that way. He loved the world enough that he gave himself as a sacrifice. Not for his own sin. Not that he ever did anything that needed this. It's for others. For us. For the worlds. He did it because he loved lost people. And he loved the world. Now, if we're Christians, his mission should be very personal to each of us. You know, even if Kelly was the only person that ever sinned, he still would have come, and he still would have come for me. We should definitely think of it in that way in a certain sense. He came for me. To focus on this personal level, let's go into a couple exercises here. So here's a thought question. How should Jesus' mission impact my mission in life? Just think about that for a second. How should Jesus' mission impact my mission in life? We all have a mission. Now I'm going to read this statement above, and please read it to yourself. And if you would, you may have done this before. It's okay. Even if you do this once a day, it'd probably be great. So if you've done this before, go ahead and do it again. Where the blanks are, place your name. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to put my name. But as we read through it, if you'll go ahead and put your name in there as we read it. Jesus wanted to save Kelly because Kelly was lost. And without him, Kelly would stay that way. He loved Kelly enough that he gave himself as a sacrifice, not for his own sin, but for Kelly's sins. He did it because he loved people. He loved Kelly. hopefully, through this example, and possibly reading it inside your head with your name inserted, this can show us just how personal we should think about Jesus and His sacrifice. How it should really go to our core and touch us, what He did for us. Which leads us to a couple questions. Should I be thankful that Jesus did not want the world, me, you, to be lost? Should I be thankful that He wanted me and you to be saved? Shouldn't my gratitude motivate me to help others who are lost like I was? If Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, shouldn't I share that mission too? Shouldn't that be a core part of my everyday? Every breath I take, every time I walk into work, every time I'm in my car, every time I'm at the mall. I should say every time I'm at Walmart or Target. Seems like it's where I live. Seems like sometimes. Anytime I'm at a school, anytime wherever we may find ourselves, shouldn't that be the forefront of whatever we're doing? If I don't share that mission, what does that say about my devotion to Him? If He loved lost people, shouldn't I love them too? If it was important to Him, shouldn't it be equally important to me as well? All right, so in general, we've established that sharing the gospel and teaching others is important. We can all agree on that, correct? Okay, I see some nods. That's good. That's good. So what exactly should Christians do? Well, you can't follow a plan, you can't follow a mission, you can't complete a goal if you don't know what the target is, right? What is expected of a Christian? Well, you know what? I know a great place to look. Let's look in the Bible. Let's see exactly what it says. Some people refer to this as, you know, the Great Commission. If you would turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. We're going to be reading 16 through 20. And I have some of it on the board there, but I'm going to read the whole thing from 16 through 20 here. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is Jesus speaking here to the 11 disciples. All facts, everything I just read from the Bible. They were all followers of Jesus. He was speaking to Christians. His instructions pertain to us today, no different than what He said to them. He let them know what He expected and what He wanted them to do. The verse on the screen: "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." This is a clear command for Christians to teach others about the gospel and all the commands Jesus shared. Now that we know that this is a clear command, we must teach. If we are Christians, we must teach. Now, must is a strong but appropriate word. Must is not necessarily a word we use so much in society today. A lot of things are optional, if you feel like it, you know, when you can. Hey, if you get a chance to get that report from me today, can you get that? Must is an appropriate word. Now we know we must teach others. Not. Now we might teach others. You know, we could teach others. You know what? We should teach some people, you know? Maybe we should teach others sometimes. You know, I'll consider next month. Next month will be so much better for me. Maybe I'll consider teaching somebody then. You know, I'll see about it. You know, if someone comes to me, just by chance, maybe it'll work out. I don't know. None of those apply. Do you see any of the words on your left that even remotely apply to anything you see on the right? Vaguely. Like even a small chance. None. They don't apply an ounce. Now here's another level to must. Now we must go and teach. Just only on Sundays. The other 6 days of the week, you know, hey, you know, I need some R&R, you know. I'm not doing that, you know. Hey, we must teach just our friends, the ones that we know the best. That's who we must teach to. And this is one of my favorites put in there. I have a little bit of sense of humor, those who know me pretty well, threw that one in there. Weather permitting. You know, weather permitting, you know, if it's not going to rain tomorrow, then maybe I'll go teach, you know. We must go teach to those we like a lot. You know, there's some people that we really click with. There's some people that I guarantee you that you have that you just feel closer to. Maybe that you work with, or maybe family members you just feel closer than others with. We should just teach those people. Or how about those people who are just like us? You know, I gave you my little race synopsis at the beginning of the, my little race story at the beginning. You know, I enjoy talking to other people who run sometimes because, you know, they have a similar interest. And I can learn some things, and I enjoy doing that. But, you know, we just need to teach people who are just like us. Kelly just needs to teach other runners about Jesus, and that's it. Everything else is off the table. How about only if they don't have a tattoo? You know, tattoos scare me. I'm not going to talk to anybody with tattoo. You know, that's off limits. How about any other discernment? I'll tell you a story about my dad. My dad, he was a really great guy. And he was probably similarly, had a similar personality to me. You know, they say the apple don't fall too far from the tree, as much as that goes. But I can remember when I was little, in his wallet, he carried this around. Now, if you're a man and or a woman, I guess, if you carry something in your wallet, it's pretty important to you, you know? He carried this around in his wallet, and he'd pull it out and show people, and he would laugh about it all the time. I mean, I'm talking when I was, like, little. I remember this. And let me tell you, he had this little piece of paper, and it was an ad that was in, I believe, the Courier Journal. It was at the bottom of an ad. And it said, it's hard to maintain a close relationship with anyone who does not like White Castles. He had that cut out and he kept it in his wallet. He loved White Castles, by the way. My grandparents live in Louisville. And up until about maybe, I don't know, 15 or so years ago, you know, we didn't have a White Castle here in Bowling Green. And I think it's still the same. White Castle in Bowling Green is the most south location that White Castle exists in. If you go any farther south, there is no such thing as White Castle. You know? What if my dad ever said, you know what? Hey, how you doing? My name's Larry Holt. Nice to meet you. You know what? You know, I go over to so-and-so church, you know. Maybe you'd like to come sometime. You know, but before I tell you the address, have you ever been to White Castle before? How ridiculous does that sound? Pretty ridiculous, right? Do we do that in non-comical ways? Sorry, I didn't mean to make a noise. That girl over there, I don't know what her fashion is, but I do not like her boots. I'm not talking to her about nothing. See that guy over there? Every time we play pickup basketball, he is mean. He's meaner than a snake. He hit me in the face with an elbow one time. I still got the scars right over here. I'm not telling him. As silly as what I applied my father's White Castle joke to, do we do the exact same thing all the time? Any other discernment that you can drop in there, White Castle or not, drop it in there. Do we not tell people over something that's in here and not over something that's in here? We need to stay in here. We shouldn't put strange limitations to teaching and sharing the good news. Would you put any of these limits on any other good news that you might want to share? A birth of a grandchild or a child? Maybe a new job promotion? This might cut at a couple of you guys, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. How about your fantasy football team is 5-1 so far this year? Oh, man, that would hurt not to be able to tell your friends about that. Hey, or how about you were one of the first to eat a new restaurant in town? Any of these things happen or something else, wouldn't you, walking out this door, wouldn't you like, hey, how you doing? It's good to see you this morning. Hey, you know what? I went to so-and-so restaurant. Oh, well, that's great. Was it really? Tell me all about it. Do we carry on those conversations all the time? Hey, oh, yeah, I watched that ball game. Oh, it was really good. Do we communicate that way? First thing when we go to work or whatever. First thing we walk in Walmart, we see somebody know. Well, we just can't wait to tell them that I'm a grandfather for the third time. Let me show you pictures. We can't wait to tell them that. All that's important, and all that is spot on, and now all that is life, and that's important to share and be happy about things that happen God has blessed us with. With all due respect, not a one of those things I just mentioned, not a one, is more important than salvation. And we sure do put it on the back burner a lot. And we sure do like to talk about our fantasy football team and some other things. But when it comes down to it, the most precious gift ever, it's right here. We leave it in our back pocket. We don't even bring it out and talk about it. We're used to sharing lots of things, either by words, maybe even Facebook. Why not a truly life-changing information? Why are we so scared to share that? We share a picture on Facebook about a cloud shaped like a cartoon character that we saw on our way to work. But we cringe and shy away from telling almost anyone about Jesus. What's so confusing about all of this? Is there anything that should be confusing to us? Teaching others is essential. All right, I'll ask the fun teacher question. Does anybody have any comments so far? I'll go ahead and throw that out. Over here.
Hey, Kelly, this is just speculation, but I don't think it's confusing. I think it's fear. I think it's the strength of our faith. Mm-hmm. I think that maybe not consciously, but subconsciously, we are afraid to talk to people about Jesus because it's so offensive. I hate to say that. But people that we work with, people that we know, people that are in our families who have a different idea of who Jesus is, of who God is, of what He commands to be saved. And any time that we're trying to present the truth, we're already going on the defensive because, well, that's not what I believe. That's not what I've read. And I think it's almost that we fear that if we say something, if we try to approach people with the gospel and they say no, that it may come back to us and then we're thinking, well, then why do I believe? Why am I doing this? Because I don't need anybody to question me as far as what I believe. And if I get that too much, is that a possibility? Is my faith so weak that if I get enough people to say, why do you believe in God? Why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you even spiritual? Because it's so much easier to do what you want to do. It's so much easier to just blend in with the crowd and just be like everybody else. That do I think, you know, yeah, I mean, that would be easier. So if I keep it to myself, I can keep my small little paper-thin faith going and just be like, well, I'm just glad that God's going to save me, rather than actually putting it through the rigors, like you said, of training, you know, getting ready for that race. Because anybody who's run knows, man, that's not comfortable. Pushing your muscles to be able to endure a 3.1-mile race, you're going to get sick. You're going to have to get up in the morning. You're going to sacrifice. But the end result is worth it. But if I just put on my shoes the day of the race and I haven't prepared and I'm like, I'm going to go run, yeah, I may get 100 yards and then I'm going to pass out on the side and I'm going to throw up and I'm going to say, why did I ever think of this? Why? Running's not for me. Nobody told me that I was going to go through this, and I thought it was going to be easy. Running's for other people.
You are spot on, and I want everyone to know that I did not give Nate a $5 bill this morning and ask him to say that, because he segued perfectly into what I'm getting ready to go into. Many of the things he commented about we're going to reach hopefully on Wednesday, about the being scared and tentative and things like that. But the part that we're getting ready to go into, does anyone have any more comments? I didn't want to cut anyone off if they had any. Okay. The part that perfectly goes into this is like, well, we need to be ready. So we may be asking ourselves, what exactly are we talking about with teaching? So at the beginning, I asked everyone to keep out of their mind completely. Whenever I say teach, I'm not talking necessarily about being in front of a whole class or 50 people or 100 people or something like that. Basically, starting at a foundation, a base, right? So let's build up from that base. Teaching. Now we know we must teach. Let's learn about the details. And hopefully, after our next two times, today and the next Wednesday, whenever we get together, we will hopefully have a nice jump start to know what to do. Let's look at the answers to these five questions so we can all better understand teach. And again, when I say teach, I'm talking about sharing the gospel, one Christian to another, a Christian to an unbeliever. That's what I'm talking about. What should we teach? Who should we teach? When should we teach? Where should we teach? Why teach? Yeah? Why? Let's start with the what. I've always jokingly heard that the best place to start is at the beginning. So that's where we're going to start with this. Let's start at the base of what. No one builds a house starting with the second floor, ever. If anyone ever did, like, I would pay money to go see that. Just suspended, up in the air, never seen it before. Not going to happen. You got to start with the foundation. On the screen are two pillars that are vital for a profitable, positive discussion. If this is understood, then things can move forward. If not, moving forward can be rocky. If these two things aren't understood, that's definitely like the scraped knee and the hurt elbow from the beginning of class. These are hard things. Here are two things that need to be there for sure. The Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the authority. Let me make this one comment before we turn to this passage. So far today in our conversation that we've had in class, I've talked about many things. I've talked about personal stories, talked about thoughts, but hopefully you picked up on something real quick. All this is Bible-based. Everything I have said outside of my story is spot on to what God tells us, right? The core concepts of what I've tried to teach so far this morning is from God, about how we must teach the Bible verses that we looked at. Everything needs to be based in the Bible. We need to let people know that whenever we talk to them. It's not, well, you know, this guy named Kelly, he says this. And I was talking to Kelly the other day, and his opinion about that is this. What would be best when people walk away from our conversation is, you know, me and this guy Kelly, we were looking at this book, it's called the Bible. You know, the Bible says this. The Bible says that. You know, I read in the Bible, it says I should fill in the blank. The Bible is the Word of God, and it's our authority. Everything that we teach and communicate should be definitely wholeheartedly based right here. And people that we speak with need to definitely understand that that's where it's coming from. So you might get out of some of those things like what he was talking about me versus you and my opinion and not. We got a couple more minutes, so let's turn to John 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 and 2. There it is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All parts of this book was written by men inspired by God. When you read through the Bible, it's extremely consistent. After this base, like what's on the screen, is understood, we can move on to talk about other topics about what to teach. First and foremost, this is what we need to teach, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He came to the earth and died as a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice for sins for all. He came out of the grave alive, and He is alive even today. Today, He is alive. And that's why we have hope in heaven, is through Him. He is alive. Never, ever forget that. Through Him alone, we have hope and eternal life. Our sins separate us from God, but through Jesus alone can we be made whole again to be in His presence. How can this be? Here's a simple way to explain it using Scripture. We have to believe the gospel. Notice, each one of these does not say, Kelly says, Mark says, David says, Gene says, my grandma told me. That's not up there. It's got the Bible verses that explain these steps, if you will, what's expected. Let's read Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Believe and is baptized will be saved clearly says what happens to believers. It also clearly says what happens to those who do not believe. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Let's turn to Acts 17 and 30. Acts 17 and 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. Clearly tells us that God wants us to repent. And that's the bell. So we will pick up on what? On Wednesday. Thank you.